When Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made for themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the man who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning cloud, and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown off from a threshing floor, and like smoke from a chimney. Yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore they forgot me. So I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I will tear open their ribcage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other, that he may save you in all your cities? And your judges to whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Though he is fruitful among his brethren, the east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. Then his spring shall become dry. Then his fountain shall be dried up. He shall plunder the treasury of every desirable prize. Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child ripped open. Judgment has come. Yes, judgment has arrived. We are tired of hearing judgment. Israel was tired of hearing judgment, and all to their own harm. And I hope if you feel tired of hearing judgment and judgment and judgment, where is the good news? Why all the time judgment? Then you be careful. You might be one of those who are tired of hearing judgment to your own harm. Yes, really to your own harm. We know that there is a final judgment. The Lord will return to judge the world. Just like the nation of Israel. Israel was going to be judged. The Assyrians were going to be used by God to come down to attack them. See? And they will be utterly destroyed, leaving only the southern nation of Judah. And Judah also was declining, being influenced by the north. Instead of being a stronghold and being a good influence to the north, he was in turn influenced to bad by the north. So the nation in the south was also declining. And while the condemnation came of the northern nation, God, on and off, pointed to the southern nation, Judah, you are also declining. So it's a warning to all God's people that judgment was certainly coming. So Israel was going to be judged with the attack of the Assyrians. So also the world is going to be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. These have been prophesied in the Word of God. These truths cannot be changed. We know that it is pointless for us to try and pray God to remove the judgment of the last day. We know it's pointless because God has appointed it. The world needs to be judged. The world has sinned against God beyond the point of return. There's no possibility of God turning away the judgment. So don't pray for judgment not to come, because it is going to come. What we must pray for is rather that there will be individuals who will hear, who will respond, who will repent. It is the individuals who must be saved. And we must pray for God's church to be built up, that God's people will actively bring the word to others to warn them of the judgment to come. Now that having been said, we must understand that God's judgment does not happen only at that time when Jesus Christ returns. Just like the nation of Israel, God's judgment was not going to come just with the Assyrians coming to attack. Along the way, judgment has already come. See, a numbness to the dangers have already come upon them. Yeah? And obtuseness has come such that they couldn't understand the truth. See? That in itself was judgment. See? And similarly, many churches, many nations that have been blessed by God in times past, they are currently under judgment. We must see the hand of God in all this. We know the well-known passage, 1 Corinthians 11, concerning the Lord's Supper. And we are not to take the Lord's Supper lightly. See, we are not having the Lord's Supper today. See, but still it is good to refer to this passage because of the truth involved. We are told, yeah, in verse 29, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Many died. See? So there is a connection between our spiritual health and our physical health. Often it is that when people sin against God, their conscience becomes hurt. And what happens is it affects their body in some ways. See, their hormones begin not to produce the right amount. Huh? And the glands begin not to function well. See, and along the way you become weak and you become sick. See, and some, they sin to the extent that God has to take away their lives. Yes, there are those who really sin adamantly. See, they think nobody knows. And there are those who oppose the work of God, and God can take their lives away. Yes, you know, it is something that we must be aware of. And in the nation of Israel, it had been the same. If you were to look back a little at Hosea chapter 7, verse 1, okay, what God has said in verse 1, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria. For they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside." In other words, judgment was already coming upon the nation and they were not seeing it. And they did not realize that even the dullness to the word of God was itself a judgment. If you turn further on from Hosea, you see there's the book of Joel. And then from Joel, you have Amos. And if you turn back to Amos chapter 8, see, you remember that well-known passage in Amos chapter 8, see, in verse 11, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." See? So in other words, they will lack food. Not just physical food, but spiritual food. See? They will look everywhere but can't find. And many interpreters would say that this refers to the time they were taken away to other nations by the Assyrians. The Assyrians attacked and they put these people in various parts of the empire. See? So they searched for God's word, they could not find. While that really happened, that was true. But this prophecy was saying, "This has come upon you, the nation of Israel. Do you realize that this is God's judgment upon you?" And we know that this was happening because as we read on in verse 14 of that chapter 8, we realize those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, "As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again." So, in other words, they were still worshipping all these false gods and the Baals while this judgment was coming upon them. See? So what do we gather from this? We gather from this that put together that the judgment was already upon the nation. They were going everywhere thinking that they were worshipping God. But at the same time, they were worshipping all these idols. See, no wonder they couldn't understand God's word. It wasn't that God's word wasn't pronounced. It wasn't announced. You see, Hosea was one of those. Amos was one of those. They pronounced the word of God. They were declaring God's word, but they just couldn't register. They just hear this man and say, see another message of condemnation. You see, and that was what was happening. You see,
They couldn't grasp God's word. It was hidden from them. So on the one hand, they knew that they needed God's word. But on the other, they could not find it. They wanted to know God's will, but they could not find it. There's a dullness that has come upon them. Now it can happen to us even today. Just as Jesus Christ coming to judge the world is certain. But along the way, a certain dullness come upon those who profess to know God. But when they are stubborn in their sin, they continue in their own way. They become dull to the truth of God's word. You can preach to them. They can be here every week. You can be here every week listening to God's word. But for some reason, God's word don't touch your life. It doesn't change your life. Somehow it doesn't affect you. It doesn't benefit you. Somehow. And that is because God's judgment has come upon you. Beware. Beware. Now, the nation of Israel was just like that. And the sin and sin, God's judgment was upon them. And they still would not listen. Then the final judgment was going to come, just like Christ coming. So near, so near. So for the nation of Israel, the judgment of the Assyrians coming down to attack them was so near, so near. And they were not grasping it. And what happened is, at last the Assyrians came and began to attack. See? And they took away parts of the cities. You know, attacking a country doesn't take all, it doesn't happen all at once. It occurs bit by bit. You think of the recent wars, and in this part of the world we are familiar with. You consider, for example, before the modern China came about, remember the Japanese attacked China? Where did they attack first? Manchuria, northeast. They attack, they occupy, strengthen themselves, and then now they are stable. Then the next thing is the next bit of conquest. So there was that bridge that connect across Beijing, remember? Then they send some soldiers over pretending to, you know, and then the other part would send soldiers to confront them. They create an issue and then excuse to attack in order to occupy another part. See? Or closer still, you see? Remember, during the same war, you see, how everyone was defending the main parts, the obvious parts that were going to be attacked. And where did the attack come from? Kelantan. The soldiers landed there. And how did they, what did they do? Cycle. They used bicycle to cycle down. Cycle. And then soon they were in Singapore. See? Then they conquered Singapore. So that's how they did it, see, bit by bit, piece by piece. So when we understand this, that war doesn't come like, just like that at one go, the whole nation is conquered all at once. No, piece by piece, chunk by chunk. So the nation of Israel was attacked, and then that city was taken. The surrounding area was taken. Another place was attacked and taken. And then the nation of Israel became smaller and smaller, and they were holding up. And then the Assyrians, they waited for a while. They were smart. See, they don't want to continue conquest. And they had other things to do. Perhaps other parts were being conquered. See? So the nation of Israel thought, we are secure. We have lost ground, but we are all right. You see? Now, confirm this, so that you are sure. Okay? So we turn back a little to the book of 2 Kings. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 17. So if you can find 2 Kings chapter 17 somewhere in the middle, in between the pages, 2 Kings chapter 17. Eh? Now you look with me at verse 5, you see? Now this is a record of that period of time. It says, now the king of Assyria, verse 5 of 2 Kings 17, now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. Samaria is Israel, okay? It is the capital of Israel. See? In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by the harbor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. So they placed them everywhere in their empire. Remember, Assyria was an empire. So they have conquered many lands. They put the people everywhere, okay? And look at Israel. What were they doing? You see, they thought the attack has stopped. We have lost some ground, but we are okay.
He said, let's just preserve what we have and let us continue to plead with our God. But who is your God? Oh, Jehovah. Oh, you're worshipping the true God, right? Jehovah. But along the way, just to cover ourselves, let us pray to all the gods that we have been used to all these years. And look at verse 9. Look at verse 9 of 2 Kings 17. Also, the king of Israel, the children of Israel, secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. See, they haven't learned. They haven't learned. They were still trusting in their wisdom and trusting in all the deities that they were worshipping. So to cover themselves so that we, in case, you see, these other gods might be also the gods of the other territories. At least we have their help. And then in verse 14 of that chapter, you see, we are just skipping here and there, so we have no time to look at all. Then you look at verse 14. Say, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffen their necks. Let's take it from verse 13. Take a bit of time to read from verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord, their God. That was the situation. The background, see, of Hosea chapter 13. It was happening at that time. Their last king, Hosea, however, so close to the prophet's name, Hosea was the king. And he was being attacked, and he continues. And secretly, they built more altars to worship all this God. They were adamant. See, what was the basic problem? We can single out. First, pride. They were proud. See, and second, they were stubborn. And third, they were rebellious towards their God. So we are going to see these three things single out in today's passage. So the lesson we are going to learn is that the justice of God must be reckoned with. You really don't fool around with God. You don't just take the word of God lightly. When God says that he is going to judge, he is going to judge. Take his word for it. Don't say, we're tired of hearing all this judgment, all the negative messages all the time. Why can't you say something nice for once? You see? But it's not possible. It's not possible because Hosea the prophet knows that God's word was going to come to pass, and it's so near, and now the judgment has come and parts of your country are taken, and there is a lull before the storm, and you don't realize that the remaining territory was going to be attacked very soon, and the judgment has come. They were still thinking they could be saved. They failed to see that God's justice is such that they required to be judged. And just as his mercy must be sought, we must reckon with his justice. Don't think that you can plead with God any time for mercy and then he will show his love to you. You see, without taking note that if you continue adamantly to sin against him, he cannot bless you. So while we must seek his mercy, we must also take into consideration his justice. So that is the basic lesson. The justice of God must be reckoned with as much as his mercy is sought. Let us see the problem. First, pride in the nation. Verse 1 to verse 3 of this chapter, Hosea chapter 13. It says that when Ephraim spoke, trembling. There was trembling everywhere. Why? Because people respected Ephraim. It was the largest tribe, and their leaders were the ones who carried, their voice carried the force in the nation. See? But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. See? He lost his power. See? He lost his authority. People didn't hear him anymore. People lost respect of him. So you see now, because of the sin of idolatry, they were so proud that they were the biggest tribe. They were so proud that the judges and the leaders came from there. Oh, many leaders came from their tribe. Everyone looked up to Ephraim.
Remember in the history of Israel, for those who know a little bit of the Old Testament history, there was a time when other tribes began to deal with situations such as those across the Gilead and Gideon leading the fight against the Midianites. Ephraim was the one who said, "Why didn't you tell us? See, we could have joined you." He said, so they got upset because they are the Taiko, the big brother. "You should have consulted us. We should be the leader. We should be leading this campaign." They were always wanting to assert their authority as the big brother. But when they secretly sinned by slowly building altars here and there and introducing all the pagan deities, that was the time they lost their power. Okay? Losing the power is not a once for all sort of thing. Often it is this dissipation. It's like what is warned us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Those who pretend, those who are hypocrites, those who sin secretly and yet come to the Lord's table. The Lord knows. He doesn't judge you by striking you dead, although some are struck dead like that. But others, they become weak, they become sick. You see? So the nation was a powerful nation. The nation caused everyone to tremble with reverence as they spoke. But with time, weakness came in, and God says they died. They died. In other words, they lost their power altogether, their authority, their respect. See, they died. Yeah. And it was like addiction, you see. When worn, it wasn't a case of drastic surgery to remove all the tumors at once. No, they didn't do that. See, we read verse 2. Now they sin more and more and have made for themselves molded images, idols of the silver according to their skill. Wow, they take pride in the fact that they have skillful men around to build all these idols. See, and all of it is the work of craftsmen. They are mere men, craftsmen. They are not true gods. And yet Israel took pride in this. And in 1 Kings chapter 2 Kings chapter 17 earlier, we read, did you notice the words? They secretly did it. They thought that nobody knew. And while outwardly they were worshipping Jehovah, they were building all these altars and introducing all these pagan deities. But who were they kidding? You see, if God really is God, he already knew. You see, but they thought that nobody knew, and quietly they were introducing it. If you introduce it too fast, people might object. As it were, when the nation was founded, they worshipped Jehovah still, but using calves, using images. Remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? He built 2 gold calves and said, "This is Jehovah, your God," you see, and put one in the southern city of Bethel, put one in the northern city of Dan. See, but along the way, the bigger tribe, the biggest tribe of Ephraim, had been looking at the idols of the pagan nations, been impressed by them, and again, they slowly introduced other idols. So we read earlier in 2 Kings 17, they secretly did it. Secretly only from their perspective, and from the point of others not knowing, but they did not realize God already knew. So here they say to them, "Let the men sacrifice, kiss the calves." You see, they still remember the calves made by Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And in verse 3 we are told, 4 illustrations are given to show to us that God will really remove them, remove that tribe. See, now the first thing is the morning cloud. See, it's only morning. The sun hadn't risen, so therefore you see the cloud there. But when the sun rises, say, the cloud will be dissipated. The heat will cause the cloud to disappear. And the early dew on the ground, so you look up, the cloud is gone. You look down, the dew is there. When the sun comes up, it's gone. See? Then the third illustration, the chaff. The farmer treads on the grain to remove the husk from the grain, see? And then after that, they winnow, whatever method they use. In the old days, we used the oar, the basket. So as the wind blows, blows away the husk, the skin, then we have the grain. Or the more, one method is the stepping method, another is just put into one of those machines that
rubs them, cause them to rub. See, and then the husk will be blown out. Blown out on the floor. So what happens? When the wind comes, they just fly away. Fly away. Okay? So this is a description of what will happen to Ephraim. Ephraim. The last illustration is that of chimney. You see somebody cooking in the kitchen and then the smoke comes out from the chimney. You think it will remain there? It just disperses and disappears. So that will happen to Ephraim. Idolatry, kill them. One moment they stand tall and were highly respected. People really tremble at their words. The next moment they are dead. They are dead. They are dead.
See? So why is that the case? They relied on themselves. They thought they were so clever, so smart. They thought they could do things as they like. And it is like that. When people have power, they want more power. When they are rich, they want more riches. When they have influence over others, they want more influence. And that was what happened. You see, pride, pride, leading to that grabbing attitude, that dissatisfied attitude, the discontented attitude. You want more, more, more. And quietly you accumulate more and more. And idolatry need not be just visible worship of idols. We know that the Bible makes that clear. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, we are told covetousness, the grabbing heart, wanting what does not belong to you. That is covetousness. Covetousness, yeah, covetousness kills. Here we are told Ephraim died. See? So died. From a metaphorical point of view. Politically, they lost their power. Influence-wise, they lost their influence. Respect-wise, they were not respected anymore. See, usefulness was all gone. They died. They died. So we say, curiosity has killed more cats than cats have killed rats. Here we must understand. You get that saying? You understand that saying? Cats that are curious are killed, see, more than they have killed rats. So curiosity has killed more cats than cats have killed rats. Here we have to say, you see, that idolatry kills. Covetousness kills. Covetousness has killed more Christians than we realize. You have a covetous heart. You want more. You want more. You're not satisfied. And you want more. And along the way, as you spread out to have more, do you realize that your vision, the vertical vision becomes lesser and lesser, lesser. You are looking down more and more, 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 more. You fail to look up to God and thank Him for whatever blessing and continue to keep your heart with God. You fail in that area. That's why the more you look down to have more, the less you look up to God for mercy. You die. You will die. See? So that's the lesson. God is good. But has he been good to you? Have you been thankful to him? Beware of pride. When you fail to give the glory to God for all blessing, to be thankful in your heart. A thankful person acts differently, you know. His attitude is different. You see? And this is where you must be very careful. Pride. Pride. Covetousness. Covetousness. You see? It kills. It kills. The word is used here of Ephraim. So we are not inventing it. It kills. It makes you not what you should be. It makes you what you know, makes you different from what you were. Once you were so useful. Once you were so highly respected. Once you were having this potential of being more useful. Wow. Wow. Look at this young man. See? He has graduated. He's doing well in his career. But you be careful. Be careful, okay? We're happy that there is that potential ahead of you. You're going to be more useful. Yes. But if you're not careful, you forget your God. You become grabbing. You become covetous. Pride comes in. And he will kill you. He will kill you. It really will kill you. Which one of us is being spoken to today? The covetous heart is found in you. Pride has come in you. You thought that you were by your own strength and wisdom where you are today. You forget to give God thanks.
You forget to rely upon him. Which one is being spoken to? Which one? The word of God has a way of searching us out. And it would be good if we humble ourselves before God instead of resisting it. Resisting. Resist. See? And that will lead to the next problem. Stubbornness. Verse 4 to verse 13. God is saying, since the days of your ancestors, since the beginning of your life as a nation, since the days when I redeemed your forefathers from Egypt, I've been your God. Verse 4, yet I am the Lord, I am Jehovah your God, ever since the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me. There's no Savior besides me. There's such a thing as jealousy that is righteous. Just as there's such a thing as that's anger that's righteous. Human beings being fallen tends to have passion that's sinful. So when we're angry in a sinful way. But remember, God is righteously angry at sin. See, righteously angry at sin. And similarly, God is righteously jealous that he is not being honored alone. We go and worship other God. See, and this is what happened. Israel refused to listen. It's stubborn, you see. God says in verse 5, I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of the great drought. In the wilderness, wandering, God supplied all their needs and took care of them. When they had pasture, there were fields. So when they were settled at that time, they become full. They have green pastures. Remember the 2.5 tribes, they saw the eastern part of the Jordan. They were so nice. They say, you know, can we settle here? And Moses warned them, okay, I will seek God's will. And God's will was revealed that your men must come together with the others to fight the Canaanite tribes until the land is claimed. Then you return. Otherwise, God will find you out. Your sin will find you out. That was the occasion when that was pronounced. Okay? Your sin will find you out. Okay? So when they had pastures, they were filled with their heart, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. Again, see, repeating what has been mentioned. See, when things are well, remember to be thankful to God and to continue to depend on him instead of thinking that you're secure now. Your problems are over. Your financial problem or your human relationship problem or your whatever, your health problems. Huh? You think you're settled. Hey. See? You still need to look up to God. Look up to God. And then in verse 7 it says, so I will be like them, like a lion, like a leopard, and some more, like a bear that is deprived of a cub. I will be like a lion there waiting to tear them. In other words, God is saying, see, this judgment will come. And you will see this judgment is so severe. You might think that it is really overly severe. But it is what the nation deserves because it has been so stubborn, stiff-necked. See? And when you meet a stubborn child, you find it very difficult to handle. See? Huh? And if it is your own child, perhaps you really smack him and you really control yourself. And some people are violent. They really, you know, kick their child. Even we have seen parents kicking their child in public, you know. So we say this is not acceptable. But on the other hand, looking at the stubbornness of the child, we know it is very trying, very trying. And if it is somebody else's child, you have no right to touch that child. However much you are stirred to be so angry at a child who can be so stubborn, see? And if you are teaching a teacher, for example, you meet with a stubborn child, remember, he's not yours. You have no right to touch him. See, yes, you may be severely provoked, see. But you see now what stubbornness does to other people. Stubbornness, a stubborn person, it really causes you to be stressed. It causes you to well up with anger against the person, see. And with God, it is righteous anger towards the stubbornness of the nation of Ephraim. Yeah, and that must be understood. And they were trusting in human kings, you see. Verse 9, O Israel, you are destroyed. When your help is from me, I will be your king. Where is another that he may save you in all your cities, your judges, your princes? He say, So in the days, he goes on to say, in the days of the prophet Samuel, remember, you wanted to be like other nations around, to have your own king. You're not satisfied with God guiding you, leading you, providing for you. See? So they want to sink to the level of other king, other kingdoms. Other people have a human king. We don't have. See, give us a king. And Samuel knew they were sinning against God. He pleaded with God to have mercy. And God, in his anger, he's righteously angry, but he gave in to them. You want a king? Okay, I give you a king. And you know how inferior it is, a situation to have a human king compared to having God. See? And you will find that this king is going to cause you trouble. So who was the first king appointed? You know, right? Saul. Saul was the first king. Okay, you want king? Let you have the king. And that king fell out of favor with God. He's always doing his own things. He even tried to take upon himself the task of offering sacrifice to God when he was not a priest. This man really is full of, what do you call that? You see, that idea, too much self in him. He thought he could do the work of the priest, you see. And he went further and further away from God. And the Spirit of God left him. Remember? Spirit of God left Saul. He was rejected. And he died a violent death together with his sons. That was what happened. And yet the nation haven't learned. They continue to rely on human kings. God appointed for them a man after God's own heart, David. And he was a blessing. He was not a perfect man. You see, like all of us, we fail. But nevertheless, David was God's chosen man for the nation. See, God was merciful to them. But what happened to the subsequent kings? From the days of Solomon, he was a man well loved by God, but his heart went astray. See, he had many wives, concubines. See, then immediately after that, what? His son Rehoboam reigned. And there was a time when the nation split into two. See, northern nation of Israel, southern nation of Judah. They relied on kings somehow. And see, Judah might have more good kings, but overall the nation declined and declined. The king just couldn't hold, couldn't lead. The king just couldn't steer the nation in the right direction. The decline set in. But the northern nation declined faster, to such an extent that the momentum of the decline just couldn't be held back anymore. You know, like a big lorry, you see. You see going up the slope. You're going up the slope, up the hill. Okay, is it managing? It's climbing. You're anxious for that lorry. See, you hope that you pass the peak and then the problem will be over. So it crawls and crawls and crawls, and then you see the wheel not gripping. You can still hold to the lorry. Come help the lorry before it comes down. See, and you discover as the lorry slides down, it slides down faster and faster. And that heavy lorry, when the momentum picks up, there's no possibility of you stopping it anymore. Okay? This is the picture of the decline of the northern nation. The momentum of the decline was such that God's word was just not good enough anymore for them, because they were so stubborn. They insist on their own way. They rolled down hills so fast and in such a heavy manner. Spider-Man can his web, hold the train or hold whatever, you see. But here you can't hold the decline of the nation. See, no webbing from Spider-Man can hold back this decline. Nothing human can hold back this decline. You see, now the situation was as bad as that. So bad. See, look at verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. That is what happened. See, they have sinned. We have talked about the days of Abraham. See, Abraham was promised the land of Canaan, but he was told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, but it's your descendants who will come to occupy the land. See, in the fourth generation. See, Why
the delay? The promised land, but it's the descendants of Abraham who would occupy it. We are told in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, because the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. See, in other words, God was noting the Amorite tribes in Canaan. They were sinning more and more and more. And God is just hoping that there will be those who have sense and turn back and repent. See, but as a whole, the Amorite tribes are sinning until the point when God must judge. God have to judge. That will be the point when God allowed the nation of Israel to come in. He will use them as the instrument of judgment, at the same time fulfilling his promise to Abraham that the land will be occupied by his descendants. See, we have many times heard about the cesspool, the old latrine, the city latrine. See, the night soil carrier will come to the back lane. You know why there are back lanes? They don't come to the front. The toilet's always at the back. The back lane, the night soil carrier, the pole, the two big basket there. See, they come and open up the flap and take out the bucket where all the droppings go down. See, and then pour into the bigger one. Then they'll move on. See. But what if the person falls sick? What if there's no replacement? Your bucket that fills up, and the time comes when you're worried, hey, it's going to overflow. And when it overflows, something has to be done. You don't wait anymore. Even before it overflows, you do something about it. But the nation of Israel sinned against God, and their sin was just accumulating. You see it going up? It's going to overflow. And this is what we are being told there. See, verse 12, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is stored up, and judgment was coming. Verse 13, the sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him. And you thought that should be joyful, right? You see, it is pain for a while for the woman in labor, but immediately when the child is born, she will be so happy. The child will be such a bundle of joy. But no, the Lord is saying, no, look carefully at this woman. She is giving birth, but the child is not coming out. The child is stuck in a birth canal. That is what is man. See, he's an unwise son, for he should not stay long where children are born. You look at the original, it's the birth canal. It's the birth canal. He got stuck in the birth canal. You can imagine in those days when medical help was not so advanced, and here is a pregnant woman and he's in pain and the baby is coming out. He thought, let it be over. Soon we will have the joy of having the baby. But to the horror of everyone, the baby was stuck and would not come out. And you know that every second counts. Because later if the baby is born, but without oxygen, the baby will be blue. He will be dead. Or his mind, his brain will be damaged. We know all the serious consequences. And what if he's born dead? Born dead. And you know the grief of those who have experienced this. You see, sometimes we fail to understand, we fail to empathize with people. Because, parents or mother, even the father, you see, you must remember, even before the child is born, there is a certain love between the father and the child. And the mother and the child. The mother, of course, is carrying that baby. And there's that bond. Yes, serious. Even the baby, before the baby is born, somehow there's a bond, a love for your baby. And even the father has a love for the baby. You really have to experience it to understand, you see. And when that baby is lost, it's really very grievous, very painful. Very painful. Really very painful. And especially with that baby, term, ready to be born. He was alive inside, but he's born out dead. The Lord is using this picture to bring home the point of the sorrow that they were going to experience, all because of their stubbornness. Their stubbornness. Stubbornness is sin. It brings nothing but sorrow. It's a simple message. But stubborn people just don't want to learn. Stubborn people just can't learn. See? But God's Spirit can speak to us
and change us. Which one is the stubborn person here today? All these years, you just pick and choose what you like to hear. This one is good today. You can talk much about what you agree. And this part, I can agree with that. But look here, my friend. We are not here preaching what you agree or disagree. You have to ask, is it true or is it not? Does it apply to you or does it not? You see, we are not here to hear you whether you agree or not. And you come and pick what you agree, but you live out what you don't agree. You see, but if it is true, it applies to you. See, and all these years there are stubborn people who pick and choose what they want to hear and live out what they don't like to hear. My friend, while others may not know, God already knows. And through this word, He's saying to us, stubbornness is sin. It brings nothing but sorrow. The third point, rebelliousness in Israel, verse 14 to the end, to verse 16. See? Starting from verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. So what God is saying is that at the end of the day, I'm God. Just as my justice requires punishing you, my love is such that mercy will have to be shown. See, like it or not, I have to show mercy. And this mercy has to do with something deeper, something more serious, something more extensive than you understand. See? And this, the Bible was originally, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. Okay? Then the Jews were scattered by the Romans. The Romans drove them out. Scatter. Okay? They were throughout the world. Okay? And as they settled, and then the next generation, they couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. So this went on, see? Then some 300 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, a group of 70 rabbis got together. They formed a committee to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. The Greek version of the Old Testament is called the Septuagint. Okay? And when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, it took quite long, about 100 odd years before finally they completed translating the Old Testament. Because of war, because of disagreement, because of various things. So it took a long while. But long before the Lord came on the scene, the Septuagint was ready and was used by many of the Jews. The so-called Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. Okay? Understand, huh? So when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, when He preached, when He sent out the 12 apostles to preach, they often quoted from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And because of translation, sometimes when they quote directly from the Greek, it appears different from the Hebrew. You understand now? See? So when you see any Old Testament passages being quoted in the New Testament, you compare, why are they different? See? But you must understand, this was quoted from the Septuagint. So he has undergone one cycle of translation from Hebrew to Greek, and Greek was quoted, then we translate it into English, and then we translate into English. So we translate the Hebrew into English, we translate the Greek into English. You see, undergoing another level of translation. See? So the words, the way it's said, appear slightly different. But the basic thing is the same, because the translation is accurate. Okay? So this verses, verse 14, is actually quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Okay? And he quoted it from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. He said, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory?" And then Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explained, "The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, Hosea, his words were quoted by Paul, the apostle, and then Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the full meaning of what was meant. So when we read the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament, we are allowing the light of the New Testament to make us understand better. We come to realize that God was speaking through Hosea and saying, the hope lies in God's chosen people through the Savior who is going to come. Okay? It's future. Okay? But meanwhile, back to the people of Israel. Back to the people of Israel. Look at verse 15. Though he is fruitful among the brethren, the east wind shall come, the wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness. In other words, whatever you try to help yourself, you don't have God, you forget him, you want your own way, you thought that you can still manage. See, you are rebellious. You still want your own way. And you thought you can, by your own strength, by your own cleverness, build up again. But whatever grain you plant is destroyed. See, whatever you rely on, you plow the field and you expect the rain to come. But God somehow causes the water to dry up. See, in judgment. See, and therefore, they will not prosper. And they don't realize. So near the final judgment, and yet you are still so rebellious towards God. You don't want his way. You don't want to turn to him. You still want to hang on, relying on your own wisdom, on your own strength. And that was what happened. See? That was what happened. What happened? Tell me what happened. There's only one last verse. Let's read that last verse now. What happened? We are told Samaria is held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. That is the basic problem. In this third section is rebellion. In the second section was stubbornness. In the first section was pride. So pride, stubbornness, and here we have rebellion. And she has rebelled against her God. She shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces. Their women with child will rip open. It really happened. You look at the Old Testament. That happened. When the Assyrians attacked, no mercy was shown. Because Israel, their territory has been reduced, conquered by the Assyrians. Okay, so they were still holding up. So the Assyrians did not continue attacking. They thought, oh, they will rebuild. But they still didn't turn back to God. See? And they continued to rely on their own cleverness. And they quietly make arrangements, send emissaries to Egypt, the next superpower, getting Egypt to try and help. And there was a war, and Egypt came up, but they were overcome, and they have to withdraw. And here, Israel thought that by their own cleverness and scheming, they could throw away the yoke of the Assyrians. The Assyrians got so very angry with them. See? They didn't fail to pay tribute and instead quietly go and make a pact with Egypt to try and fight against the Assyrians. So when the Assyrians drove back the Egyptians, of course, they came after Israel and they attacked. And this time they showed no mercy. And children were really dashed to death, thrown down the cliff. Imagine we have our high towers now. See, go up to the highest tower, throw a child down. See, you think the child will survive? And in those days, they don't have high towers, they have high cliffs. They just throw them down. And then you just hear screaming, poof, then silence. One child is down, another child. Then the pregnant women, they were dragged out. See, they were ripped open. See, the babies were allowed to burst out. See, cruelty of the worst kind was sin at that time. And you think God took pleasure in his people suffering like that? For so long, he wanted them to come back to him. Just like the Lord wept over Jerusalem. Like a mother hen, he would like to gather them as chicks under the wings. But they refused. They refused. Okay? So here was judgment that was going to come to them. Okay? And what is the bright point? The bright point of the whole passage is verse 14. You must note again, verse 14, the word ransom. They need to be ransomed. It is like somebody being held and a sum of money has to be paid before he's let free. Now, we are held by sin. See? Sin prevents us from being accepted by God.
But Jesus Christ came to pay the ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. See, the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve, and to die as a ransom for many. Not for everyone in the world, but for his people. That's why it's for many. So Christ died in the place of his people, paid the price of their sin. We deserve death. The payment is our life. If we die, we go to hell to be punished forever. But Christ was sent. The Son of God came as our Savior. He died on the cross as a ransom for our sins. So the word ransom points us in that direction, that the hope for God's people is there. And the word redeem, they are going to be redeemed, and we are being redeemed. See, in other words, we are going to be set free from the punishment of sin. We will be redeemed. See? So ransom and redeem. Then you note that we are told, ransom and redeem from what? From death. From death. Death. We are told, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. How? Death was brought about by sin. Death is therefore the last stronghold of Satan. He troubles us in various ways. The final way is to cause death. Cause death. See? And we all, to some extent, fear death. But Jesus Christ came to die in the place of his people. And he conquered death by his resurrection. That's why verse 14 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And he links it to the death of Christ and his resurrection. Christ died as a ransom to redeem his people, and he's risen from the dead. He has overcome death. See? And because he's risen, his people will rise with him. And that's why all who trust in Christ have new life in him. His Spirit dwells in us. He transforms us, he prepares us, ready to be taken to heaven. You see, that's what's happening to those who believe in Christ while they are on earth. And we know that when we die, our soul will be separated from the body. Our soul will go straight to heaven, we know that. Then our body will rot in the grave, in the earth, it will become earth. But when the Lord returns to judge the world, all these parts of our body will be gathered together. And don't you doubt the power of the Lord. Just think, your old car is taken to the junkyard, it's melted down. The different materials are separated. Then a new car is made. See? So the old car is melted down and remade. It's still the same car, same material, but it is new. And God, who created all things, who sustains all things, he has the power to just say the word and all the elements will come together and a new body will be made for us. And our soul will be united with the same body, but it's new. New quality. And we will be taken together to be with the Lord. So Paul the Apostle, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quoted this verse and linked it with the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, showing to us that the right understanding of this passage is that God, in the end, still loves his people. But at the same time, sin must be punished. And since the nation, the covenanted people of God, yes, they were the covenanted people of God, they were unfaithful to him. See, you note in verse 5, which we miss, I knew you in the wilderness. I knew you, the word to know, is to love. Love like as in marriage. It's a covenant relationship. The nation that is covenanted to God, God entered into a special relationship with this nation. They were like the wife of the prophet Hosea. Hosea's wife was the harlot who was unfaithful to him. See? And so also the nation of Israel, they were unfaithful to God, despite being the covenant people of God. You see? And you see now how grievous it was to God. And God's justice was such that he has to judge the nation and allow it to be punished by being attacked by the Assyrians. And yet, in the end, speaking finally, the heart of love in God is what we call love unrequited. You heard that expression? Unrequited love.
You see, it's like love that's not returned. You love someone so much, you show your love quietly. You protect him and you protect her, and you shower her with gifts, and you care for the person. But that love is not returned. That love is not returned. You see now how a child is raised up. You see, and along the way turn against the person who raised him up, raised her up. It's unrequited love. You see, God loved the people, but the people did not show the love in return. They didn't appreciate it. But God is showing that his true people are, as it were, hidden in the nation. There is such a thing as the remnant. The remnant will be preserved. And through that remnant will come the Savior of the world. See? And Jesus Christ in due time come. Then it shows to us that through faith in Christ, see, the true people of God will be gathered out of the world. So in the Old Testament, there were those who looked forward to the coming of the Savior. They understood that they must trust in the Savior to come. He will somehow be the perfect sacrifice for their sins. Just like in the Old Testament times, they were offering up animals and saying, God, please forgive me my sins. Let this animal die in my place. So the animal was actually pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. See? So Abraham, Moses, Solomon, you see, Rahab, all those believers in the Old Testament, they are saved. They will be in heaven. Why? Because they are relying on the coming of the Savior who would die to ransom them from their sin. So also today, after the coming of Christ, those who understand, they trust in Christ, who died for them, who rose from the dead. So death has been overcome for us. New life is given to us in preparation for life in heaven. But we look forward to that great day when Christ returns to judge the world, when there will be the resurrection of the dead, when our bodies will be reunited with our souls. Then we will be with the Lord in that new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, all true believers who understand this must look to Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. The hope lies in Christ. And look at yourself. All these years, have you been like the nation of Israel? See, you know our features and our dress, our food differ. Sometimes it appears so different. Some people are more hairy than others, you understand? See, some of us are like stripped chicken, no hair on this. See, some of us, our facial features are so sharp. Others are so flat. Some of us are so dark to the point of being shiny. Some of us are so fair. We appear so different. But really, are we that different? We are descended from Adam and Eve. We have two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears. When cut open, we have two lungs, one heart, one stomach. We are the same. And we have sinned against God. See? And we need that Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone. So we appear so different from the nation of Israel of that time, only superficially. But we have sinned against God. The characteristic of that nation is really the characteristic of the people today. Look, see, what was the first problem? Pride. And pride is in us. If we are not careful, we will be trapped in pride. See, pride. Then the next thing is stubbornness. And stubbornness is easily found in us all. We have to be very careful. See, the obviously stubborn child is easily to detect. But there are streaks of stubbornness hidden in many of us. See? And finally, what? Rebelliousness. We are full of rebellion. We are rebellious, you see? And so all these characteristics are found in people today. It will be found in the people of the future until Christ comes again. Let us take heed. Let us learn from this passage that the justice of God must really be reckoned with just as we seek His mercy. And His mercy is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, look to the cross. Look for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ alone. And He will abundantly pardon us. May God be dealt mercifully with us all.